Please open your Bibles to the 59th Psalm. Before reading, let us consider a suggested outline for the Psalm. Once you turn there, I'll begin to tell you about the outline that we're going to follow tonight. Someone said to me not too long ago, well, sometimes the outline that you have doesn't follow the outline in our Bible or the breaks in our Bible. If you look at the various translations, you'll see that they have breaks all over the place and that few really agree with the others. So we try to do the best we can in following an outline, and sometimes it is not the same outline or the breaks that you will have in your scripture, but we pray that we are doing the scripture right and glorifying God in it. The 59th song can be divided into two sections with three corresponding parts. In the first section, composed of verses 1 through 10, we read as David cries for God's protection. This first section is then divided into three stanzas. The first stanza is composed of verses 1 through 5, which contain the psalmist's petition for deliverance from his enemies. The second stanza is composed of verses 6 and 7, where the psalmist speaks of his enemies as dogs. And the third stanza is composed of verses 8 through 10, where the psalmist expresses his trust in God. Then we come to the second portion of the song, where the psalmist sings of God's loyal love. As the first section, the second section is also divided into three stanzas. The first stanza of the second section is composed of verses 11 through 13, which contain the psalmist's petition for the destruction of his enemies. The second stanza is composed of verses 14 and 15, where the psalmist again speaks of his enemies as dogs. And the third stanza is composed of verses 16 and 17, where the psalmist again expresses his trust in God. Let us now read the 59th Psalm. Hear now the reading of the written word of God as found in the 59th Psalm. 59:1, for the choir director set to Altesheth, a miktam of David, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me. Not for my transgression nor my sin, O Lord. For no guilt of mine, they run and set themselves against me. Arouse thyself to help me and see. And thou, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquity. Selah. They return at evening. They howl like a dog and go around the city. Behold, they belch forth with their mouth. Swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But thou, O Lord, dost laugh at them. Thou dost scoff at all the nations. Because of his strength I will watch for thee, for God is my stronghold. My God, in his loving kindness, will meet me. God will let me look triumphantly upon my foes. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. On account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be caught in their pride. And on account of curses and lies which they utter, destroy them in wrath. Destroy them that they may be no more, that men may know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Selah. And they return at evening. They howl like a dog and go around the city. They wander about for food and growl if they are not satisfied. But as for me, I shall sing of thy strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of thy loving kindness in the morning, for thou hast been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to thee, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. And now let us bow our hearts in prayer. Our Lord God, we bow before you with hearts full of thanksgiving. We thank you for your innumerable blessings, and we thank you, Lord, for your written word. Your word, Lord, is a precious treasure to us, more valuable than silver or gold. We ask this evening, please, Lord, that you would teach us through this song. Teach us of your love and trustworthiness, And teach us, Lord, to pray that we might glorify you. May we be doers of your word, putting to practice the great truths which we are about to learn. Lord, apply your word to our hearts that we might glorify you. And Lord, may it be that this prayer would teach us to pray, and that David's resolve to praise you would teach us to praise you. So may it be that prayer to you and praise of you be continually in our mouths. Let us come to appreciate you in all things, that through all things we might glorify you, yes, Lord, even through the difficult things. And we ask this according to our Lord's name, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we read, the 59th song is addressed to the choir director, that he might lead the great congregation of Israel in the singing of this hymn. It was given to him. And then the hymn is set to Altesheth. Now, what do you remember about that word? Anything? Altesheth means destroy not. It seems that this was the name of a familiar tomb to which the song was to be sung. But the title, of course, is very appropriate, as the psalmist cried to God seeking his protection that he would not be destroyed. As Spurgeon wrote, "Whom God preserves, Satan cannot destroy." And all the church said, "Amen." It is a miktam of David. While we do not know for sure what the word miktam means, many believe it refers to this psalm as being one of a collection of songs referred to as golden secrets of David. Yet I think it best to simply leave it there, for I'm not sure that we are at all sure what the term miktam actually refers to. Then, in the introduction, we find a historical occasion for which the song was written. It says, "For the choir director, set to Altesheth, a miktam of David, when Saul sent men, and they watched the house in order to kill him." This event is found in 1 Samuel 19. Will you please turn there? It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 19, and in particular in verses 11 and 12. But as you turn there to 1 Samuel, we want to take in some of the context surrounding the event that spurred the song. So let us begin to read at verse 8 and through verse 18. 1 Samuel chapter 19, beginning to read at verse 8. 1 Samuel 19, 8. "When there was war again, David went out and fought the Philistines and defeated them with great slaughter, so that they fled before him. Now there was an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the harp with his hand. And Saul tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence so that he stuck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Then Saul sent messengers to David's house to watch him in order to put him to death in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, 'If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you would be put to death.' So Michal let David down through a window, and he went out and fled and escaped. And Michal took the household idol and laid it on the bed, and put a quilt of goat's hair at its head, and covered it with clothes. When Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, 'He is sick.' Then Saul sent messengers to see David, saying, 'Bring him up to me on his bed, that I may put him to death.' When the messengers entered, behold, the household idol was on the bed with the quilt of goat's hair at its head. So Saul said to Michal, 'Why have you deceived me like this and let my enemy go, so that he has escaped?' And Michal said to Saul, 'He said to me, let me go. Why should I put you to death?' Now David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him." We see again, as in with previous psalms, this song was written when in great jealousy King Saul sought David's life. In chapter 17, it is told that David slew the giant Goliath and prevailed over the Philistine army. It is recorded in chapter 18 that David became a celebrated figure in Israel, and this made Saul jealous. 1 Samuel 18, 6 through 9 says, "And it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and joy and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Because Saul was angry and jealous, he looked at David with suspicion as a threat to his kingships. So he sought to kill David. And we read at one point, Saul sent men to David's house and they watched the house in order to kill him. So this is the historical setting for which the 59th hymn was written. And the lyrics begin with David crying out for God's protection. Verse 1, deliver me from my enemies, O God. Set me securely on high from those who rise up against me. David cried out to God, addressing God, saying, O my God. One of the things I absolutely despise is there are these shows on television where they rebuild houses for people. And almost invariably, the few times that I've watched the show, almost always when the family sees the house, they say, oh my God. But it's a cussing the way they say it. It's demeaning to God. It's not glorifying to God. But when David says, deliver me from my enemies, oh my God, he's crying out to his God. He's not using the terms loosely. David cried out to God with a sincere, desperate cry, referring to God as his personal God, Elohim. In this, he referred to God as his only source of help and strength, asking God to deliver him from his enemies. Now, the word deliver means to snatch away, to free from another, to draw out. David sought the Lord's intervention, asking that God himself would draw him out or free him from his enemies. With David being pursued by Saul. Now think of who Saul is, the king of Israel. Over the long run, there would be no practical way that David could escape Saul and the kingdom and the armies, except that God himself would supernaturally intervene. Can you imagine? David against the entire kingdom? If David was going to be delivered from his enemies, Saul and his henchmen, then God would have to do a divine work for who of themselves could ever overcome the king and his army. Let us learn to seek God's intervention in our lives. Whether we are pursued by an enemy or a great number of enemies, or an army of enemies, or if we are tempted by sin, or simply face the difficulties of life on a daily level. I was talking to Brother Robert before church, and I said, how was your day? And he said, oh, you know, life. Yeah, I understand that. Life. Amen. The trials of life. No matter what difficulties we face, we have a God who hears and answers our prayer. This isn't some fanciful thought of my own. This comes from the Word of God. Amen. He hears and he answers prayer. We must learn to trust in him so much so that it is our ever-present practice to cry out to him, seeking his help alone, depending upon him as our only source. Family, is there another you can run to? There'd better not be. Amen. For if you put anything or anyone before God, it is idolatry. God must be number one. Amen? So it should be our practice to cry out to him day and night. David prayed, saying, set me securely on high away from those who rise up against me. Literally, this would read, set me up high from those rising against me. The word translated on high is the same word that is sometimes translated stronghold. Set me securely in a stronghold, away from those who are rising up against me. This led Spurgeon to write, Saul was king, And therefore he sat in high places and used all his authority to crush David. The persecuted one therefore beseeches the Lord to set him on high also, only in a different sense. He asks to be lifted up as into a lofty tower beyond the reach of his high adversary. Lord, no matter how high my adversary is, lift me higher. Amen. And he is able because God is highest of all. Notice how David pled to his God that he might be delivered from his enemies. Since the Almighty God is our God, surely we believe then that he can and will overcome the mightiest enemy, for he is greater, the immeasurably greater one. Since God placed Saul in a high position of authority, it would not be right for David to lift his hand against God's anointed. God had anointed Saul to the position, did he not? Amen. So it wouldn't be right for David to lift his hand against him. But should God see fit, it would be right for God to dethrone the very one who he had enthroned. David was right to plead for God's intervention, for him to leave it in God's hand to vindicate him, that Saul might fall, and that he, David, might be removed to a place of safety where God himself would protect him from the enemies. Verse 2. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from men of bloodshed. Well, these are desperate cries. David has cried out to God, saying, deliver me, set me securely, and again, deliver me. This repeated crying emphasizes the desperate sense of David's distress. He felt extreme anxiety. He was, as it were, stressed out to the max. Have you ever been stressed out? Learn then to call upon the Lord. How often do we actually choose to remain in stress on account that we fail to cry out to our Lord and God and leave it in his hands? How often do we try to deal with our stress by getting away from it all? Or by talking to a friend while failing to depend upon God as our personal God? Is our relationship with God so weak that we think of running to others before God? How often do we ask others to pray for us when we have hardly muttered a word of prayer for ourselves? Yes, of course. Call on your friends. Amen. Let us depend upon one another. Amen. But do this after, or at the very least, in conjunction with your crying out to the Lord Elohim, who is your God. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. God, our Father, personally cares for you. Amen. It matters not how important the person is who opposes us, for God is greater, and he is able to lift us high and above those who would oppose us. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. If a person of authority has become our enemy, we should call upon the name of our Lord to deal with him. For the God who exalted them, giving them a position of authority, is the God who can abase them, who can lay them low, and even hide us from them. Amen? So in desperation, David cried to his God, pleading, deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from men of bloodshed. And then verse 3a, for behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me. Indeed, Saul set an ambush for David, sending men over to his house to catch him there, that he might kill him in the morning. Saul and his henchmen were fierce warriors who, without fear, dealt violently with their enemies. According to verses 1, 2, and 3, David's enemies rose up against him, were of those who do iniquity, were men of bloodshed who set an ambush. They were fierce men who launched an attack. They were unrelenting in the pursuit of David, and if God did not intervene, David felt as if his life would be lost. And here now, then, David presented the defense, saying in so many words that they were unjustified in their hatred and violent pursuit of him. Verses 3b and 4a. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord, for no guilt of mine they run and set themselves against me. David claimed innocence in the matter. His enemies pursued him not because of any transgression or sin that he had committed, nor for any matter of which he was guilty, but they set themselves against him because of the evil that lay in their heart. How good it is to be able to come before the Lord, pleading our case with a pure heart and clean hands. God is a God of justice. And we must be sure that we live such a life that when we come to Him, come before God, that it would actually be just for Him to defend us. That is, when we come before God pleading our case, we would do well to be able to plead innocence. For how can God render true justice by vindicating us if we are guilty? People have come to me and said, well, this person did me wrong, and they want to get me on their side, you know. And then when you investigate, you find out, well, they struck the first blow. They don't want to tell you that. Why? Because they know they don't have a case then. Beloved, we should be able to come before God with a pure heart and clean hands, pleading our case. Amen? Remember what the Apostle Peter wrote. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? What credit is that to you? You're getting what you deserve. But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. And 1 Peter 4, 14 through 16. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evil doer or a troublesome meddler. It's kind of interesting because when that list starts out, it starts out with what we think of as the epitomes of sin. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief and go, oh, that's not me. Or an evildoer. Or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, let him glorify God. When we come before God, seeking His favor, seeking deliverance and protection, we would do well to come in such a state of purity that it would be truly just for God to deliver and protect us. How many times do we come to God seeking help when we are not innocent or blameless? How can we come to God for vindication, if in truth we need to be convicted of our sin rather than vindicated? Perhaps the trouble has come to us as discipline. That's a very good thing to consider. Let us live such a life that we can truly claim innocence and therefore that it would be just of God to protect and deliver us. Remember what David wrote in the 24th Psalm, verses 3 through 5. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now verses 4b and 5. David's crying out to God, arouse thyself to help me. David says, I'm innocent in this case. I'm not guilty here. So arouse thyself to help me and see. And thou, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, wake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquity. Selah. Again, in emphasizing David's anxiousness, he sought the Lord's immediate intervention. Thus far, it appeared to David that God had taken no corrective action. And there will be times that God will be still and He will wait. And that's a time we ought to cry out to Him just as David is. Amen? We can be sure of this too, though, that while we think God is still and waiting, He knows and He sees all and He is always at work in all things. Amen? But feeling as if God was not acting soon enough, and with his enemies nipping at his heels, David prayed that God would awaken or arouse himself to his case. He asked God to see, that is to take a look at the situation, to investigate it, that he might act. David was confident that if God were to view his case, that God would help him very soon. David's just completely human. He's just like you and me. And I'm so encouraged that these prayers are in the Bible, because I sure see a reflection of myself and sometimes even my thought processes. Amen? Boyce wrote, James Montgomery Boyce, God is omniscient. He sees and knows all things. And all the church said, amen. But this does not stop David from calling God's attention to the danger he is facing. See how they lie in wait for me, he tells God. Fierce men conspire against me. Are you in danger? Tell God about it. Are you discouraged? It is not wrong to call it to God's attention. If you lack wisdom, ask him for wisdom. He promised to supply it. David's reminding God of his dangerous situation reminds us of the aged saint who said, when people were threatening him, who said to God, God, your property is in danger. This saint knew he belonged to God and that God saw his problem, loved him, and was able to care for him. Amen. It is as Jesus told the disciples, Matthew 6:8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Here the Lord told the disciples to put away meaningless repetition, whereby people think that if they simply repeat themselves over and over and over again, that they will gain God's attention and favor. But in contrast to that, we find that while God knows what we have need of before we even ask, that Jesus still taught the disciples to pray for their daily needs, to make their requests known. So Jesus was teaching the disciples, this is how you pray. Make your requests known, but don't give yourselves to meaningless repetition as the heathens do, who stand and just pray over and over and over as if that will gain them some favor. Pray. Make your requests known. And at the same time, let it be known that God already knows your requests. So then what's the sense of praying? Well, we're commanded to. Is that enough? And in the command to pray, we show God that we depend upon him. It is a testimony of our faith. Sure, God knows all things. So why pray? Because God knows all things. And he requires us to believe and to come to him as his child. One time I told a young man, he was telling me something he wanted. I said, tell your dad that. He'll help you. And he said, oh, no, he won't. I said, well, why do you say that? Your dad will help you. I know your dad. He'll help you. I just don't think he will. I said, come on. Let's put it on the line. You know, I double dog dare you to go tell your dad you're desiring this. So he did. And guess what his dad did? His dad met his need. And his dad said, I knew that you wanted this. I've just been waiting for you to ask. I've just been waiting for you, son, to recognize me as the Father. God, the Father, wants us to recognize him as God, the Father, as the one who provides, not taking for granted his good gifts, but seeing that he is the source and the one we depend upon. So we must pray. Here's the point. Though God know what you need before you ask, ask anyway, as David did. While we must avoid empty, meaningless, insincere repetition in our prayer, as if by sheer physical effort we gain God's favor, or so we think, we are to express our heart in need, even though God already knows. Such prayer demonstrates our trust and dependence upon God. And we note that David called upon the Lord as the Lord God of hosts. God is the almighty commander of the mighty armies of heaven. Command the heavenly hosts, O Lord, then the earthly armies will fall. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God commands the heavenly host? Do you believe it when you pray? Or do you pray as one hoping against all hope? Or do you pray as going to the Heavenly Father, who actually is the commander, who actually spoke and the world came into perfect order. Beloved, we serve a mighty God. Let us come before Him. Amen? David asked that the God of Israel would awake to punish all the nations. It is not as if David actually thought God was asleep, for we serve a God who never sleeps nor slumbers, but it is to ask the God of heaven to awaken, that is to take action. It's poetic language. Awaken, take action. Here David invoked the covenant name of God, the God who made a covenant with Israel. It is to pray, God, as I recall your promises, I ask that you honor your covenant now and deal not only with my immediate enemy, but with all of the nations. That is, all the heathen or Gentile nations who are at enmity with your people. Save not only me, O Lord God, but all the people whom you have covenanted with. We see here that through prayer, David was moved from his immediate context to the larger context of all Israel. While he prayed for God's help in his personal circumstance, he was moved to also ask that God intervene in all cases where the righteous suffer unjustly at the hand of those who oppose God's people. Prayer should do that. Prayer should work in us not only a personal matter, but it should work in us the greater matters, the broader matters. When we pray that God help us, we should also pray that God help the church. Amen? And not just the church in Albuquerque, not just the church in New Mexico or the United States, but around the world. Amen? I appreciate this so much because I see David involved in his little world, but as he's praying, it starts broadening. His prayer becomes grander and bigger. This is what prayer should do in us. Bring us from the immediate context to the grander adventure, to the grander scope, that we might cry out to God for all people, not just ourselves. How often do our prayers remain self-centered when they ought to be people of God-centered, God-centered? And he prayed, do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquity, Selah. Whoa, that's a strong prayer, huh? David asked that God deal with all who in sin act treacherously against the righteous. It is to pray, not in my case alone, O Lord, but in all cases work justice for your covenant people. Honor your covenant and glorify yourself around the world by rescuing the righteous. Selah. Church, give it pause and think on it. We should learn to pray as did David. He was a man after God's own heart. Here now we come to two verses of Scripture where David speaks of his enemies as dogs. Verses 6 and 7. They return at evening, they howl like a dog, and go around the city. Behold, they belch forth with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? Someone might say that David should not refer to his enemies as dogs, that that's unkind. But we should consider the times and the place, and besides, this is the Holy Scripture. And who are we to condemn David where the Scripture does not? When the people of that day thought of a dog, they didn't think of nice little pet domesticated dogs. They thought of wild dogs. To them, wild dogs were a menace. They were ravenous creatures of no good that only instilled danger and fear. For David to compare his enemies to a dog is an apt description. In their commentary, Frank Lothar Hossfeld and Eric Zenger write, here are masses of wild dogs, not domestic animals, but such as live around the cities. During most of the day, they lie about sleeping. In the evening, as night is falling, they begin their hunting forays and move in packs from garbage heap to garbage heap. Their menacing howls can be heard throughout the city. When do evil men most work their evil deeds? Not in the daylight, where they can be seen, but under cover of darkness. David's enemies were like jackals and hyenas, a pack of wild dogs going about scavenging at night, thinking they go undetected, unseen, getting away with their treacherous iniquities. It is no wonder that David asked that the Lord awake, for these corrupt dogs did their work in the dark of night when men sleep. They are a menace. They howl like dogs, never satisfied, but glad to send shivers of fear down the spine. What an uncomforting thing to hear dogs howling in the night. Does it bother you? One time I was in the Hamas Mountains hunting. I was in a little canyon in an area where I was sure an elk was going to come so I could stick him with an arrow. And elk did come, and arrows flew all around him, but never hit him. Anyway, I was never a good shot. But I was in this canyon, and I heard a coyote howl. And pretty soon one over there answered. Pretty soon, about three or four over there, and pretty soon another one over there. And I'll tell you what, that's pretty spooky to be out there laying around. I thought, how fast can I shoot arrows? I can't even hit a big elk. I won't be able to hit a coyote. And there's something in your mind about they're going to come get you, right? Been watching too many movies. The howling of dogs, or as I put it, coyotes, is a unsettling thing. It takes away the comfort and the still of the night. David prayed that God would take care of these enemies. They were like dogs that howled in the night. David's enemies, he describes them as belching forth with their mouths. They were foul. They spoke tainted words. When they opened their mouth, all that came out was putrid words of deception meant to do David harm. Truth was not in them. As Spurgeon puts it, David called them dogs, and no doubt a pretty pack they were. A cursed, cursing company of curs. Mongrel dogs. David said that his enemies had swords in their lips. In reference to dogs, they have fangs meant to do harm. With their words, they meant to cut, to bring injury. Such as death. For they say, who hears? That is, they thought that they worked their evil deeds in the stealth of darkness and that no one would take notice of their evil words or their evil deeds. They felt that they worked in dark anonymity. But how wrong they were, for God sees all. And now, in turning his attention away from the evil of the enemies who dogged him, David looks heavenward and he sees the Lord. His eyes are cast upon him. Thus he speaks of the glory of God and his trust in him. And again, as we've said so many times, this is what prayer ought to work in us. To take our focus off the troubles and to place them on God. As we pray, we should be reminded of who God is in light of our current circumstance. So verse 8, but thou, O Lord, dost laugh at them. Thou dost scoff at all the nations. What power do these enemies have? God scoffs at those who think they go unchecked in their iniquity. They defy God and his people as if there were no God, but God will have the last laugh. He rules and reigns from heaven above, and all the matters of the earth are under his feet. He rules supremely. God will judge all men according to their deeds, and he will render justice accordingly. And not only in David's particular case, but again, even in the broader context, God scoffs at all the heathen, all the godless nations, and in particular, those who defy him and his people. Let this thought encourage you. What God does for us in the immediate here and now, he does for all people around the world at all times. And what God does for his people around the world at all times, as recorded in the scripture, he does for us personally here and now. He is the same. Our enemies are as nothing to the Lord who is our God. He laughs at our enemies, which, by the way, are his enemies, just as he scoffs at those who oppose him around the world. And we should understand this, that those who oppose him, his people truly do oppose him. The Lord God Almighty laughs at them all. Do they really think they can overcome the power of God? What audacity, what foolishness to think there is no God, or God can't see what they do at night, or hear what they say behind closed doors. The Lord God scoffs at them. He mocks them. They will not prevail. Verse 9. Because of his strength I will watch for thee. For God is my stronghold. As David considered the great strength of his enemy, King Saul, he knew that in truth, King Saul could do nothing. As helpless as David was before King Saul was before David's God. So he determined to watch for his God to accomplish his own good work. In view of his enemy's great strength, he determined to entrust himself to him who judges justly. And why? Because he recognized God as a stronghold. Lord, you're my defense. You're my strong tower. You're my bastion, the great wall, my protection. You undergird me. You overshadow me. You encompass me. And so, in David's weakness, he waited for God's strength. For he believed that he would see the glory of God manifested through the strength of God. He trusted in his God alone. This is the price that our prayer should bring us. To patiently wait upon the Lord as we hide ourselves in him. God will vindicate his own. God will redeem his people. God is a covenant God who will honor his covenant for his own name's sake. See how through prayer David has moved from anxious cries to restful declarations of faith. At one moment he was crying for God to awaken, but here now, after prayer, he is satisfied to wait patiently. Isn't that amazing? God, move now! Oh, yeah, I remember what you're like, God. I remember who you are. I guess I'll just wait patiently. What a great work prayer does in the one who prays. Watch and wait while trusting. Isaiah 40:31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. That is the word of God. Amen. Now listen as David makes a great confession of faith. Verse 10. My God in his loving kindness will meet me. God will let me look triumphantly upon my foes. Again, David referred to God as his own personal God. How wonderful to know that God is your God. Do you believe it? And he knew, David knew that God would meet him not according to his, David's own goodness, but according to God's loving kindness. Though David could come before God blameless, as in verses 3 and 4, he knew that God owed him nothing. And again, I'm saying prayer has moved David. One moment, he's declaring his own justice, his own guiltlessness, his own purity. But in the end, he's saying what? Lord, you'll redeem me according to your loving kindness, not according to my goodness. Prayer has moved David. If God is to act on our behalf, it will be because God himself is benevolent, gracious, and full of numerous loving kindnesses. God meets us because he is good. And how wise of us to recognize this truth. Then we approach God on the right basis. Because of his goodness, not because of ours. And this, knowing this good truth, then emboldens us. I approach the throne not because I'm good. I approach the throne because God is good. And I know God will do a good work. So we approach the throne not hoping we're good enough, but trusting in him and his loving kindness. Amen. And he is faithful. Well, after a faith-bolstering prayer, after praying this prayer that has moved David, David is able to say with assurance that God will let him look triumphantly upon his foes. Amen. The Lord prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. We will fear no evil, for our God, the God of loving kindness, is with us. Amen? And now we come to the second portion of the song, which I promise not to take as long with. And I'll move through it rather quickly. Being emboldened by his prayer and reminded of God's great love, David petitions his God for the destruction of his enemies. Verse 11. Do not slay them, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. Now, why would David pray this way? David is praying now as one concerned for God's glory. And he actually feared that God would just do away with the enemy, and then the people would quickly forget the mighty works of God's hand. Again, he is concerned for God's glory. Dr. Barrick writes, David did not want his enemies to be destroyed in an instant. People too easily forget when trouble disappears quickly. David desired that his enemy bear their shame for a season, so that the people might see them in their pitiful state, making an indelible impression upon the people, by which they would remember then to honor God and to glorify him. Lord, don't slay them right off the bat, but bring them low, scatter them about, and let the people see the ruin you have brought upon them. Be glorified. Teach all of us a lesson. Let us see it, witness it, and be reminded of it. So he requested that God would scatter them by his power. He is asking God in his sovereignty to providentially intervene. To scatter the enemy is to weaken the enemy, to bring shame upon each one individually. And being scattered, they lose the strength of number. They also lose the comfort of company. And they experience the same loneliness they inflict upon their victims. Bring them down. That is, bring them down from their arrogant height. In their pride, humble them. Then it will be said of them how the mighty have fallen, and how God will be exalted. God, you will be known as our shield, the shield of those who trust you. Verse 12. On account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be caught in their pride, and on account of curses and lies which they utter. We may think that David is biased in his appeal. He sees it one way. Poor me, I'm the victim, now God vindicate me. But this verse actually shows that he is asking only for justice. He asks that God will judge them according to their foolhardiness, according to their actual sin, on account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips. Let them be caught in their pride, and on account of curses and lies which they utter. Lord, judge them according to their own words and their own deeds. At this point, the main offense isn't that they were David's enemies, but that they were sinning against God. So this isn't a prayer simply for self-protection, but a prayer of justice that God would be glorified. So David asked that they would be brought to ruin on account of the sin of the mouth, the words of their lips, according to their pride, on account of the curses and lies which they utter. It is on account of their own sinful heart, as revealed through their tongue, that David prayed, verse 13, destroy them in wrath, destroy them that they may be no more. Now first he says, don't just wipe them off the face of the earth, give it a little season. But then he says, let it come then that they are totally destroyed and done away with, that men may know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Salah. The desire of David's heart is not his own revenge, but God's glory. Destroy them, that men, even as far away as the four corners of the earth, may know that God rules in Jacob. That is, that God is the God of Israel. Salah. Think about it. Be glorified in all thy world, O Lord. And now David again refers to the enemies as dogs, verses 14 and 15. And they return at evening. They howl like a dog and go around the city. They wander about for food and growl if they are not satisfied. In repeating much of what he previously said about the enemies, that they are like dogs, he adds that they wander about for food and growl if they are not satisfied. He is saying they are very base. They're like unreasoning animals. All they are concerned about is their own lustful appetite. They care not for others, nor for truth or righteousness, but only for their base desires. Like unreasoning animals, they work for their own means. They growl as if unsatisfied, always wanting more. And lastly then, the psalmist again expressed his trust in God. Verse 16, but ask for me, in contrast to the dogs, contrast to the enemies. But as for me, I shall sing of thy strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of thy loving kindness in the morning. For thou hast been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. So here David makes a commitment to glorify God. And we have seen this over and over and over again in the Psalms. David ends up saying, God, I'm going to glorify you. Church, God is to be glorified in all things. None of us, I think I'm real safe in saying this, none of us have faced nearly any of the things that David faced. I've never faced a giant with a slingshot when he's got a big sword in his hand. I've never been chased by a king like King Saul. I haven't been hunted, chased, had men standing out my door so they could kill me in the morning. And yet in all these things, David always ends up glorifying God. How much more then can we glorify God? We haven't suffered to the point of shedding of blood, have we? But Christ has. We have much to glorify our Lord for it. James Montgomery Boyce wrote, God allows evil to flourish at times so that we might learn from it. We can see that evil is short-lived. We can learn that sin carries the seed of its own destruction in itself. We can know that judgment does come upon the wicked in the end. If God did not permit evil, we would never learn any of this and would not grow by it. To his thought, I add this. And not only this, but our struggle with evil adversaries then brings us to understand how strong our God is. And how sweet is his loving kindness. How great of a stronghold he is, and how dependable a refuge he is in our day of distress. Thank God through the trial, for through the trial we learn much of him and find cause to praise him all the more. How spoiled rotten we would be if everything came with ease, and how quickly we would forget to bless our Lord. The end result of this must be that it brings us to sing praises to our God. Verse 17, O my strength, I will sing praises to thee. For God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. I think if I've learned anything from teaching through the Psalms thus far, I've learned a progression of prayer. And I have determined in my own prayer life, not only to start out crying out to God, and not only voicing my complaints, but I determined in my prayer life to always end up glorifying God. Even if I haven't physically, in time and space, seen the answer yet, I know this, God's heard the prayer. Amen? And so then I must wait on him. This prayer moves us from the present circumstance, from focusing in on the one tree, to stepping back and seeing the whole forest, seeing God's glory in all things. Amen? So we must praise him. So David says, O my strength, I will sing praises to thee, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. Though enemies howl like unsatisfied dogs, David determined to sing praises to a Lord who is his strength. We note that in the first refrain of verse 9, David said that he would watch for the Lord, but here his watching has turned to praising. As he watched, he saw the glories of God. And David closes this song singing, For God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. You remember that word, loving kindness? It speaks of steadfast, loyal love. For God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loyal, steadfast, unfailing love. Amen. Let us learn from this. Our God will never fail us. Let us learn to run to him, depending on him for his strength. Indeed, he is our stronghold and our refuge. And that because he is steadfast in loyal love. He who loves us will never leave us nor forsake us. family he is. Let us run to him. Let us find his strength. Let us find his protection. And let us receive our struggles and our trials and even our enemies as great opportunities to learn more of God and his faithful love, that we might learn to praise him all the more. From this song, let us remember this. Number one, those who trust in God will in God triumph over their troubles. Number two, sometimes God waits to render justice, but that we might recall how evil sin is and how sweet is his redemptive plan. Number three, we must lean upon our God, gathering all our strength from him, finding in our weakness that he is true strength. Number four, all things are for his glory. So let us learn through this song that through prayer we can make our petitions known and even make our complaints known. But all this to move us to praise our God. To God be the glory, great things he has done. Amen. Shall we bow in prayer? Lord, we thank you for your servant David. And we thank you, Lord, for the honesty of your word, that David's shortcomings were never covered over. Indeed, Lord, you have even expressed to us through your word how he committed sin and deception. And we see, Lord, as he comes to you crying and complaining and wavering, that we can identify in him. So again, I thank you, Lord. But I also thank you that through him you teach us a lesson of how we ought to pray and how prayer ought to move us and how we ought to determine to end our prayers glorifying you and thanking you. So again, Lord, I say I thank you for your servant David. Truly, Lord, he is a minister to us through this your written word. Then we thank you, Lord, for your son Jesus. For we know that we have gained the ultimate victory in Christ our Lord. And so, Lord, when we suffer, let us, as he did, entrust ourselves to you, for you judge justly. Let us remember to come to you. And when we find no rest in anything, let us find our rest in you. And when we feel vulnerable and in danger, may we find that you are our refuge. And Lord, in you may all anxiety fall by the way and faith be restored and lifted. Lord, as we face the troubles of life, may we turn our attention from them to you. And as we see you with our heads lifted high, as we see you, O God, may we learn to glorify you, to learn how you're working through the difficulties of life, to show us who you are. And Lord, may we leave the anxiety behind and rest as we wait for you. And we know this, Lord, that as we do, we will see your glory more and more. So we praise you and we thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Thank you for that serenade. Amen. May God bless you tonight. I pray that the learning of the Psalms has been beneficial to you. As it is, we have several more Psalms to go to before we get to through the second book of the Psalms. You remember the Psalms is made up of five books. When we get to that second portion, I may take a break and go to some other subject for a little while and then come back to the Psalms later. So I ask you to pray about that with me, and your opinion of those things turns out to be valuable to me. I am interested in what you're thinking. But I ask you to continue to pray and to apply the Word of God to your life. Amen. God bless you.